Good morning, friends. Good morning. Well, ladies, as you're getting kind of settled, go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Job 37. Job 37. And the title of this lesson is God's Power Over Nature, and that includes weather, and it also includes our bodies and everything in between, which is a lot. Oh, dear. How do we view weather? Do we view weather the same as an unbeliever does? Do we see weather as coming from the hand of God? All weather, good or bad? Do I think that weather is just something that happens? By that I mean, do I give any thought to the Lord concerning weather? You know, we've had a lot of flooding in Nebraska this past year. Last year we had an enormous amount of snow, and there's been a lot of hurricanes, tornadoes in the southern U.S. a lot recently. Weather can affect our plans for the day, but in some severe cases, it can affect our plans. It can actually change the course of our lives. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about weather and the loving hand of our Father over it. So in Job 37, and we're going to look at verses 3, 6, and then we'll drop down and do some other verses. Verse 3 says, "Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose, and is lightning to the ends of the earth." And then verse 6, "For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong." Then drop down to verses 9 through 13. It says, "Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes directions, turning by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen." So that was kind of new for me. The Lord uses weather to punish men or to water the earth and to show his love. And then turn over to Psalm 147. We're going to turn to Psalm 147, and we're going to look at verse 8. And it says, "He covers the heavens with clouds. He provides rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains." And then drop down to verses 16 through 18. "He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow." And I thought when I read that, is there anyone like our God? He's the sustainer. In Colossians 1, verse 17, it says, "In him all things hold together." And then I read this interesting fact, and it's pretty science-y, and I think it's cool. It says, "Our globe is tilted on an exact 23-degree angle, providing us with four seasons. If it were not tilted so, vapors from the ocean would move north and south and develop into huge continents of ice. If the moon didn't retain its exact distance from the earth, ocean tides would flood the land. If the ocean floors were mere just a little bit deeper than they are right now, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the earth's atmosphere would be upset. And no animal or plant life could exist. If the Earth's atmosphere was thin just a little, then all those meteors that right now are harmless and burn up as they hit our atmosphere would constantly bombard the Earth's surface. How does the world maintain such a delicate balance?" We know it's not the world. It's our Lord, our Heavenly Father. And in Jeremiah 10:13, it says, "When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." And I thought, storehouses, just for wind. I thought, can you fathom that? Isn't that amazing, girls? All this, I think all this falls in, for me, in that mind-blowing category. It just is amazing. And then 2 Samuel 22:14 through 16, it says, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. And then the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Isn't the power of our God amazing? I just, as I read all these verses, I was just in awe. And then in Jeremiah 14:22, I put this verse at the top of your outline. It says, "Do any of the worthless idols of the nation bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is you, O Lord, our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this." Do you see the word therefore? Because we know God is in control of the weather, we have hope. We're never the victims or even the beneficiaries of an impersonal power of nature. It's not Mother Nature. God, who is our Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father of every believer, is sovereign over the weather. Chance is eliminated. Now, after all this, after seeing all these verses and being in awe, I thought, okay, how can I apply this knowledge of God's complete control over the weather? In other words, how am I to live in light of this, in light of these truths that I've learned? And for me, the answer was to evaluate my attitude and my words concerning the weather. Am I complaining, which is sin, or am I being thankful? You know, we like to talk about the weather. Many people like to complain about the weather. When we complain about the weather, we are actually complaining about God, the God who sent our weather. We are sinning. Yes, we are. This is sad. This is very sad. Numbers 11:1 says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity." And I inserted in there bad weather. "In the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Also, I thought, when we complain about the weather, or anything for that matter, not only do we sin, and that's bad enough, but we deprive ourselves of the peace of resting in the fact that our Heavenly Father is in control. Our human nature is to remember bad weather and to take for granted good weather. When Jesus spoke of weather, he said it is the goodness of God. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on righteous and unrighteous alike. Yes, God does use weather as a means of judgment. Amos gives us a very clear picture of this. And I'm going to read for you Amos 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city, I would not send rain. One part of the city would be rained on, while one part would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water. But they would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. And the caterpillar was devouring you, your many gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." You know what? But in general, God does use weather as a gracious provision for all mankind. And since we live in Nebraska, I think we understand the importance of weather. The bottom line, though, for me was, am I cultivating a heart of thankfulness in all areas of my life? And I'm going to just share you something sweet that when Stan prays before we have a meal, he always, somewhere in that prayer, he'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for..." And when we were having all that snow, you remember all the snow that we had? "Thank you, Lord, for the snow that we're enjoying." He always says that. And then recently, "Thank you for the wind that we're enjoying." And at first I looked at him, you know, I'm just praying, but I'm looking at him going, "Really? Are you enjoying it?" Because he doesn't do well with cold. He just doesn't. He's got some health stuff. But he really was sincere. And I thought, my goodness, you know, that's the mindset that I need to have. I need to be thankful for the wind or the cold weather, or when we had 150 degrees and humidity in the summer. He was saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the warm weather we're enjoying." And he called it warm, and I went, "Oh, I'm sitting down here." But anyway, so that has just been such an encouragement to me. But anyway, I thought, am I being thankful, or am I always complaining? I should be a grateful child of God, not a sourpuss. In Exodus 16:8, Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him." And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. And I thought, do I really believe those verses to be true? that the Lord does hear my grumblings. If I did, I wouldn't grumble about the weather or really probably anything. I read a book by Jerry Bridges. It was called Respectable Sins, and he had a chapter on thankfulness. And Bridges says our whole lives should be filled with continual thankfulness. Every breath we take is from the Lord. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift from Him. Being thankful is just not a nice thing to do. It's not the Christian thing to do. It's God's will for us. He desires us to be thankful people. Bridges said that it's an affront to the one who created you and sustains every moment of your lives if we complain. You know, it may seem like a small sin to us, but God takes it very seriously. And that's ungratefulness is a characteristic of those who don't love Jesus. And in Romans 1:21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, wouldn't you agree that life is full of events that delay us, inconvenience us, block the plans that we've set before us for the day? Do I believe that God is in control of all those delays and inconveniences and roadblocks? Well, sure I do. But instead of giving in to the temptation to get frustrated and sin, we need to ask the Lord to help us to find good in somewhere in that situation, just something to be thankful for. And, you know, I had an opportunity to do this just, well, it was last month. And Stan and I went to Colorado when we were hiking. And he loves to hike, and so we were hiking. We hiked out 3.5 miles, and we got that far. And then, you know what? My dogs, my feet said, uh-uh. they weren't 100% healed yet, because I, just so you don't think I'm a wimp, because I really am a wimp sometimes, but I broke this foot earlier in the year, and then I broke this foot this summer, and I was just not quite 100%. But we thought, well, we'll just take this road back. You know, we'll just take this dirt road, because I couldn't make it back on the trail, because it was just too rough. And we thought we were going the right way, but we're kind of sadly mistaken. But, you know, we chose in the midst of that to be thankful. To be thankful that the Lord knew exactly where we were, even though we were pretty hopelessly lost. And that I was thankful that it wasn't raining. Because you know how thunderstorms come up, and I saw the thunderheads coming, and I thought, oh, didn't bring rain gear. And then, you know, anyway, so we saw some beautiful flowers along the way, and it was a blessing. We were thankful for many things as we were doing that. And then the Lord sent a park ranger in a truck. Just happened to drive down that road. And I thought, this is so cool. And so we said, Stan says, oh, help. And then he got us going the right way, and we were okay. But then we were able to thank the Lord for the provision of deliverance. And it was just kind of fun to see the difference between the sweetness of being thankful in the midst of the trial, and there was a different joy than when we were delivered. But there's just a sweetness to be, and there's always something to be thankful for. Always, always, always. So, also, I read a book by John MacArthur called The Pillars of Christian Character, and there was in there a chapter that said there's always a place for gratitude. And I thought, you know, that is so true. He said there are some hindrances to gratefulness. One of them is selfishness. If I'm never, you know, selfishness is never being satisfied with what God has provided. That attitude places my will above God's will and demands that I get what I desire. And also he said this, he said a critical spirit is also a hindrance to thankfulness. And I thought, this one was good. He said we can become critical when we think we need to control everything, which we can't really control anything, but we think we can. But when we can't manipulate the results we desire, we'll start to find fault with people, and we're not being grateful in that, and having a thankful spirit. Impatience, we can be impatient not only with people, but really we're being impatient with God's timing in a situation. If we're spiritually lukewarm, if I lack zeal, if I don't spend time in the Word, if I'm not serving with passion, if I'm not a prayerful person, you know, I'm quickly going to fall into ungratefulness. It won't even be on my radar. And then if I'm in sin, that's an easy one to see how we wouldn't be thankful then. And I thought, you know, when we see these ugly traits in black and white, doesn't it seem horrible that a redeemed child of God would allow ourselves to behave in such a way? So how can we be thankful? Well, being satisfied with who we are and what God has given us today and the circumstances that he's placed us in today, whether it's the weather or the family situation that we're in. We're told not even to try to sort out what is the meaning of every difficult situation. We just need to trust God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Also, I thought, you know, if I'm content with little, I will be grateful for anything that the Lord provides. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." And then I thought, after I read this verse, I thought, when was the last time I was truly content with just the food and the clothes I had on my back? When was that moment? And, you know, I put a little picture of a bunny on your outline because I know this might have seemed like a bunny trail that we've been on. But, you know, as I've been praying about God's sovereignty over weather, I've come to the conclusion for me that I need to obviously stop complaining about the weather and start cultivating a heart of thankfulness. So this isn't a bunny trail. I think this is the trail we need to be on. The second part of the lesson, too, was about God's sovereignty over our afflictions or our bodies. When you hold a newborn baby in your arms, I thought, isn't this child the most amazing miracle from the Lord? How does he form a child in the womb? How does he create a child out of two cells? How? I just don't get it. And yet, I thought, do we lose the wonder of his creative power in a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old? And I thought, you know, I think I have. I haven't been in awe of how he sustains and cares for our physical bodies as we move through the ages of infancy, childhood, adulthood, and older age. Isn't it just truly still amazing how he's working in our lives now? And I thought we need to just be just as grateful and just as mindful of his amazing power and constant care of us now. If you look at your head, and I know you can't do that now, but maybe later, or your hairbrush when you go home, and remember Matthew 10, and I want you to be in awe. Let me read this verse for you. It's Matthew 10, 29 through 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And I didn't think this morning when I was brushing my hair, oh, there goes hair number 3,099 and million. I thought, thank you, Lord, you know, that he knows those details, those intimate details about our bodies, and I'm just amazed. Is God sovereign over illness, birth defects, cancer, infertility, and the rest of physical trials that happen to us when we are still living in these clay pots? Well, yes, he is. Exodus 4:11 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Blindness is not just an accident. It's fashioned by the omnipotent hand of an all-wise and always good God, and for his glory. The Lord allows and brings physical trials into our lives out of love. Now, this past year has been a little interesting for the Butterfield family. We've had a lot of physical stuff going on. And, you know, there have been, you know, hot diggity, dog diggity, girls. It's been interesting. There have been some difficult weeks and months and sometimes days, moments. During this time, you know, I learned so much and I went to scriptures so often to correct my mind, to be able to think God's thoughts after him. You know, I needed to be in the Word. I had to be. And I read a quote that speaks about this truth, and I put it on your outline. It says, "Suffering unbolts the door of the heart, that the Word of God has easier entrance." And I thought, that's true. As we go through trials, I feel that the Word becomes more precious to us and clear and crucial for life. There's also a passage in John that I want you to turn to that helps us to work through physical trials. We're going to be in John 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' John knew that it just didn't happen that this man was born blind. He knew the Lord's hand was on this situation. John thought that this man's blindness was a result of sin in his life or the life of his parents. And I thought, you know, that's a legitimate question. You know, and this past summer, you know, I did ask the Lord, you know, is there an unconfessed sin that I have in my heart that you're allowing or bringing all these trials into our lives? And a friend even asked me that one Sunday night. He said, well, Nancy, is this what's going on? And he was kidding and joking around. But I thought, you know, it's good to evaluate our hearts. It's good to see, is there something that's amiss in our life that we need to correct? And then back to John, we're going to look at verse 3. It was neither that the man sinned nor that his parents did. Or I added the word did. Nor the, his parents. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And you know, I use that verse to shape my attitude a lot in the past 9 months. I prayed that the Lord would get honor and glory through those times. That we wouldn't lose hope. That we would be a good testimony for Christ. I ask people to pray that the Lord would use this pain to change me in many ways and not be something that I just endured. Because I didn't want to go through a trial and just endure it. I sought spiritual fruit. Sometimes, many times actually, I failed and messed up, but the Lord is faithful to me all the time. He's my rock. And during this time, I want you to turn to Psalm 28. I'll be back. During this time, Elsie, one of my granddaughters, and I, we memorized Psalm 28. And verse 7 was such a comfort. And I memorized it in different versions, but I wanted you to look at it in New American Standard. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I will thank him. Do you see the progression of this verse? We acknowledge God's sovereignty. We trust God, we're helped, we praise God, we thank him. I thought that's our lesson in one verse. We just do that. But during physical suffering, I've also prayed that my thoughts would run this way, because sometimes my mind can go that way, and I don't want that, and that's not productive. I thought, okay, if trials are not ultimately about me, and they're not, why do so many of my thoughts or my statements begin with, I. They should start with the Lord. Psalm 139:2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. And if that's true, and it is, why do I pray for the Lord to intercede in a given situation as if my situation was a surprise to him? I need to remember that he has always been interceding for me on my behalf. Remember, the Lord allows physical trials into our lives out of love. I'm never out of his care. My attitude should be one of gratitude for his watch care. In John 11:4, let's go ahead and turn there because you're already in John. Chapter 11, verse 4. And it says, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Well, my goal through any trial is that I want people to see Christ. To accomplish that, they need to see less and less of me. So how can the Lord bring this about? And this is what I wrote in a journal. When there are situations when it feels hopeless or it looks hopeless, I will remember my hope is in you. And that's the verse on the top of our outline. Jeremiah 14:22. When I am frustrated by people or a given situation and maybe I'm weary, I will remember your sovereign hand is allowing this situation. Psalm 139:5 says, you have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. So when I think of that fact that the God of the universe has put his hand upon me, I thought, how comforting is that? That calms my heart. I don't know what that does for you girls, but it calms my heart. Also, when someone is unkind to me, I'm going to remember your gentleness and your tenderness towards those who didn't deserve it. Because maybe that other person is grieving. Maybe they're in pain. Maybe they're just tired because they've been up with a little baby all night. Maybe they're caught up in their own world and didn't even realize that they hurt you. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ was so kind and gentle with others. Also, during our time in Colorado, we received not the best news about a health situation, and it was kind of a difficult time. I was weary of the struggle of physical trials and desired for a breather, but God was very clearly saying, not now, a little bit longer. The Lord reminded me of this verse, and it's Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And you know, I was comforted in that huge expanse of mountains. And there were still a few tears, but you know what? I have hope and comfort in a great God. It was kind of a little bit like that Sound of Music moment too, because if you know that. Okay. Anyway, really, it comes down to this though. Do I trust that God is sovereign and working all things out for good or not? Do I trust the God I love? Well, yes, I do. Lamentations 3, 31 and 33 says, for the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not willingly afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God doesn't delight in allowing pain into my life, but I'm sure he has a reason for it. I may not be able to see the reason, but I can trust God to do what is right. Many times I've seen how the Lord uses pain in my life to teach me. Am I grateful for that pain? Well, many times, no, I'm not. But I am grateful for the fruit that is brought about because of the pain. Do I pray for healing? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But you know what? I trust God, so I trust the answer for him to be according to what is best for me in light of eternity, not just so that I'm happy today or that I have peace today. When I do have peace, I have peace all the time, but just so that I'm happy today, but in light of eternity. And in 2 Corinthians 2:17 through 18, it says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I have not experienced loss from a tornado like Lana, or flooding on my farmland like Sandy or Carol. I've not even watched my home engulfed in a fire like Linda has. But you know, I have seen the Lord's faithfulness to each woman here today. No matter what the physical trial or weather event that he's allowed into your life, you can trust him. Now, I know, Carrie, we're going to turn to Habakkuk. Come on, girls, you can do this. It's toward the end of your Old Testament, because it's a fantastic verse. Habakkuk 3. And I don't think I even pronounced that word correctly, but Habakkuk 3. Let's do that little song so you can do the books of the Bible in your head. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 of Habakkuk 3. And it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So I just would ask us to be grateful women. So shall we pray? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness beyond measure, Lord. I am just in awe of you, how you hold the world together, Lord, and yet you care for us, and you know the intimate details of all of our lives. Father, I just pray that we would be mindful of you in all those weather events and all the physical things that you bring into our lives. Thank you so much for your kindness to us and your goodness. Help us to be grateful women. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.